If you want a new life, freedom from a cruel world, you can find a true life in the Word.
Welcome to True Life in the Word with Pastor Victor Tafoya. Have you ever wondered what it takes to dare to do great things and to live a victorious Christian life? Please join us now for our study in God's Word.
I think of the ancient Chinese. That is, in our culture, we don't go to the doctor until we get sick, right? But in ancient China, people paid a doctor an annual stipend to keep them well. Health, wellness. I think we need to learn from Paul and pray for people who are doing well, because Satan doesn't use his heavy artillery on the guy who's getting drunk or indulging his flesh. He saves it for those who are walking with the Lord, those who are loving the saints and believing in Jesus. Many times we see strong people fall hard. Could it be that perhaps we could have propped them up a little, been a shield around them, a blessing for them, if we had followed the example of Paul here and prayed for them while they were doing well? Interesting, isn't it? The one thing that I do want us to notice is that Paul's prayer is direct. And we will notice that. It's not a beat around the bush prayer or a symptomatic type prayer. And what do I mean by that is that we pray that God will remove the symptoms of our problems instead of getting to the heart of the matter. We've become symptomatic people of prayer. Let me illustrate. You might know someone who is a heavy drinker, an alcoholic, or to put it in Bible terms, a drunk. And you might pray with all your might, "Lord, Lord, let him stop drinking. Let him stop drinking, please." And let's just say God answers your prayer. But now, all you have is a sober drunk and not a drinking drunk. You see, the drinking is just a symptom of the greater need of salvation in his or her life, the transformation that needs to take place. A direct prayer would have been, "Lord, open their heart and their eyes that they may see their need for you in their lives. And by seeing their need and receiving Jesus, they would be transformed into the person of Jesus Christ." If you went to the doctor and you told him you had a headache and he said, "Take some aspirin and come back in a couple of weeks." The aspirin might help for a little while, but then you come back to the doctor and your headache is even worse, but now it feels like a pressing against your head on one part. Well, he looks at you and he describes a stronger painkiller, not an aspirin, maybe prescribes a 800 milligram Motrin or something. Sends you home. All the while, after he does that, he doesn't take x-rays to see what the real problem is. All the while, he might be sending you home with a tumor that's pressing in your head. He was treating the symptoms, you see, but he wasn't treating the problem. Paul's prayer was direct. Let me give you an example of an indirect prayer. There's this little kid named Johnny, little tiny guy, rambunctious little boy, never paid attention to his parents. One day his mom sent him to his room, says, "You go into your room and you think about what you've been doing. And then you offer a prayer that God would change your heart." Well, he went into his room and he comes out 10 minutes later, says, "Mom, I've offered a prayer up to God." And says, "Oh, good. Did you ask God to change your heart?" Says, "No, Mom, I didn't. But I asked God to help you put up with me." That's an indirect prayer because it's a symptom. It wasn't dealing with the problem in little Johnny's heart. So often, as we're praying in situations, we're praying only for the symptoms. We're not getting at the heart. And I think it's important in prayer to come directly to the real heart of the problem, because as we pray for symptoms, we're often are just praying that God will correct the symptom without really getting at the cause. We deal so often in just the peripheral issues rather than coming to the heart of the problem. Paul, in his prayers, comes to the heart of the issue, and that's why I love Paul's prayers. What is he praying for these Ephesians, for them? He prays that they may know four things. He prays that they may know the person of God, He prays that they may know the plan of God. He prays that they may know the pleasure of God. And he prays that they may know the power of God in their lives. Let's look at the first thing in verse 17. He prays that they may know the person of God in their lives. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The ancient people believed that God was unknowable. As a matter of fact, the ancient Greeks knew that there was a higher power of reason out there, so to speak, a higher intelligence, a creator, but he was so far from them that they could never know him. That's one of the main reasons for all the idolatry. Because God was unknowable, because you couldn't have a personal and intimate relationship with God, you created your own gods to confer with the one true God who was so far from you. They never saw God as a person, so you could really never know God. So they were really the ancient agnostics of the time. If there is a God, he's unknowable, is what an agnostic says. Paul is saying, you already know God, but my prayer is that you know him more intimately and more passionately. And that really was the Lord Jesus' prayer and the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He said in verses 25 and 26, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is saying that these guys recognize, Father, that you've sent me. And because of that, I've revealed your name or your person to them, that the love by which you love me may also be in them, that they may realize and recognize and experience your love for me in them, is what he's saying. You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing, I should say, the disciples for the time that he would be leaving them physically. And as he's telling them about leaving, Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And then we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip came to him and said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient. And then Jesus lovingly looks at him and says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? No one can say that God is unknowable because he has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know more about the Father? Study Jesus. And know Jesus. Read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God's not hidden. He's revealed himself through Jesus and the Scriptures. One of the most important things that any of us can possess is a true knowledge of God. There's so much false concepts concerning God. Eliphaz said to Job, he says, you cannot know God by searching. He says, who by searching can find out God? Obvious question is, you can't. God has revealed himself to us. You see, it's only by revelation that you can really know God. You can have all the intellectual experiences, emotional experiences, and you can still never know God. You can read the Bible and memorize it from the first verse to the last verse and still not know God. God has to reveal himself to you. It's only by revelation that you can know God. And it's only as the Spirit of God opens your heart to the revelation of God that you can really understand God. God has to open up your mind and your heart. It takes a revelation by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, you cannot come to me unless the Father first draws you.
Please join.
No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. No man can even understand the Father on his own. The Scriptures on their own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. God is Spirit. John chapter 4, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's impossible for the natural man or the unregenerate man to know God. It takes the Spirit of God working in my heart, the Spirit of revelation in the wisdom and in the knowledge, sharing the understanding of God. That's the only way I can know God. And Paul is praying that God might reveal himself to them by the Holy Spirit. That's the only help and the only hope that I ever have of knowing God, is through the revelation of the Spirit of God. Second, that we might know the plan of God. Verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, the eyes of my understanding is literally the eyes of my heart. I think we have it mixed up a little bit, because we connect the heart with emotions and connect the brain or the mind with reason or the thinking part. But in Paul's day, they referred to the thinking part or the reasoning part, the mind, as the heart. The emotional part of you, they connected to the bowels or your intestines. That's where the emotions came from. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is, the scripture says. It says here, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I think if we ever got the whole scope of the plan of God, what it is for our life today and for the life to come in heaven, I believe that it would change the way we live today. If we only knew what the hope is for those that God has called to be his children, you'd never, 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 ever have a problem with death again. You'd never have a fear of death again. You'd never grieve for a child of God who died, if you only knew what is the hope of our calling. We have such peculiar concepts of death, don't we? We say, oh, what a shame. He was so young. He had everything going for him. His life was all in front of him. What a tragedy. His life was snuffed out so early. And we say that because a tragedy is ours. We have to live with it. But he is in the presence of God. Now, who has it better, him or us? We have to go through a life of suffering still, while someone who died in Christ doesn't have to. They're enjoying themselves now, and they're in the presence of the Lord. They're having a great. If you only knew what is the hope of your calling, if you only knew what God has in store for his children, if you only knew the glory that awaits us as children of God. You see, it would correct, I think, the false attitude that we have towards the world and the things of the world. Now, rather than Paul saying, oh God, they're getting so embroiled in the world with things, help them to begin to have a distaste and all for those things and all. No, he just prays the heart of the issue. They don't know what God is preparing for them. They're discouraged because they've lost sight of the glory that God is going to reveal in them. And so he gets right to the heart of the issue. God, he says, enlighten them as to the hope of their calling. Let them know, God, what you have got in store for them, is what he's saying. They won't become discouraged anymore, Lord. They only know the glorious things that await them when they get to the end of the road. Alexander the Great was going over the Himalayas as he was moving to conquer India, having conquered the Persian Empire and all of its wealth. He saw this one young guy whose horse was really heavy laden, and the horse was weakening under the load and beginning to sort of stumble along. As he was doing his best to help the horse, and finally, the horse just finally collapsed under the weight. And so this young boy took the load that was on the horse and put it on his own shoulders, and he began to strain and to struggle with that load. Alexander the Great became curious. What in the world does he have in those sacks that he's trying so hard to carry them? Why doesn't he just leave them along the path? And so he went up to this young boy and he said, young man, what in the world do you have in those sacks that you're trying so hard to get to camp with them? And he looked at him and said, sir, I bear in these sacks the treasures of Alexander the Great. Alexander shook his head and said, when we make camp, take those sacks to your tent. They now belong to you. I bet you that load got a little lighter for him. All of a sudden, it wasn't nearly as heavy, because now he's saying, wow, it's all mine, it's all mine. The Lord says, when we make camp, when we get to heaven, he's saying, it's all yours. It's all yours, the hope of your calling, the glorious eternal riches of God's kingdom. They're all yours. When I realize what God has waiting for me, I tell you, it gives me the strength, the energy, the courage, all I need to go on. If we only knew the hope of our calling, it would transform the way we live. Throughout Scripture, the word hope always refers to that which is coming, to that which is ahead. I'm convinced the single greatest problem carnal Christians have is that they don't know the hope of his calling. They don't know the reality of heaven, and so they constantly strive for material things and are continually caught up in carnal pursuits. They're depressed, they're discouraged because they don't see the big picture of eternity. If you're not happy now, neither will you be happy with a change of location, with a change of salary, change of ministry, a change of material possessions. You won't be happy until you know the hope of your calling, which is in heaven. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to overcoming a troubled, perplexed, stressed heart is to focus on the hope of his calling and what's ahead in heaven for us. Third, that we may know the pleasure of God. He says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This is one of the greatest mysteries in the Bible. As saints, do you realize that we are God's inheritance? His treasure, his prize. In Jesus' day, men would bury their treasure in a field for safekeeping because they didn't have banks. So they'd bury their treasure in a field for safekeeping. But if a man died before he could tell anyone where his treasure was buried, it would be left in the field until someone accidentally stumbled on it. That's what happened in the parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. One day a man is walking through a field. He trips over something, brushes the dirt from it, and he discovers its treasure. So what does he do? He does everything he can to buy the field in which the treasure is buried. Because he wants the field? No, he doesn't want the field because he's after the treasure. Jesus said that's the way the kingdom of God is. The field, of course, is the world. God the Father gave the world to Adam, but when Adam sinned, he inadvertently handed it over to Satan. That's why you see all this rape, famine, pollution, corruption, and death on our planet. Jesus came to buy the world back. Why? Because he wanted to rest on the Sandia Crest and look at the beautiful view of Albuquerque? No. He's not interested in the world, per se. He's interested in his treasure. He bought the world to get the treasure. He bought the world to get you and me. If you only knew how much God treasured you, you'd never treat yourself bad or poorly or cheaply again. You'd never look down on yourself again. But instead, you'd say, I'm God's treasure. I'm God's inheritance. God values me. This is what God thinks of me. Personally, I don't think he's getting much of a deal in me. But you know what? I like it. Because you know why? Because he likes it and because he chose me. Fourth, that we might know the power of God in our lives. Verses 19 through 23. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What Paul's prayer for the church is that we would know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us in overcoming those bad habits that we have, in those sins that so easily beset us. We often pray for more power to overcome them, but do you realize that we already have the same power indwelling within us that raised Jesus from the dead to overcome them? And then he gives us the example of the awesome resurrection power of God in our lives. It's the same power that raised the Lord Jesus far above all principality, power, might, and dominions. All these are names or categories of demonic powers in the world, both seen and unseen. Jesus is far above them. That's the resurrection power. Notice it says in verse 20, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. If Christ is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God, and you are in Christ, where does that put you? As you continue in Christ, it puts you far above the demonic forces that seek to destroy you and me as long as you stay and continue in Christ. It doesn't mean that they won't attack you. What it does mean is that you can be victorious and overcome them in Christ. And a believer has all these resources. It says in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And now notice verse 15 again. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. These are all connected together. It's all about the community of the believers coming together as they are in truth, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling all things in love. It's all about our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for each other. Paul's prayer is that they would see that everything that they need to live a victorious Christian life is already theirs in Christ and available to them. And all they need to do is see it and recognize it. There was a man who went on a cruise. He saved everything that he had, his life savings, and he said, I'm going to take a cruise, my only cruise. He always wanted to go on a cruise, so he finally had enough money. He bought the ticket. He went on the cruise, a two-week cruise. As he went on this cruise, he took with him a few loaves of bread, a couple of jars of peanut butter, because he didn't have enough money to buy the food. So for almost 2 weeks on this cruise, he ate nothing but peanut butter and jelly sandwiches while everybody went to the dining halls and ate all day long. And after a while, only about 2 days left on the cruise, he just said, I can't take it no more. I can't take it no more. So he went to the steward and he said, I'll wash dishes, I'll scrub floors, I'll do anything. Just let me eat regular food. I've been eating peanut butter for almost 2 weeks and I can't take it no more. If I see another jar of Peter Pan, I'll go bananas. I'll fly off the ship. So he said, sir, you have the wrong idea about a cruise. You see, when you paid for the ticket, the food was included. It's all part of the package. And that's the way it is for us too. When we accepted Jesus Christ and we received him as Lord and Savior, everything else, all the blessings, all came as part of the package. And we need to recognize it. So many of us are still eating Jiffy peanut butter or Peter Pan peanut butter instead of feasting on the bread of life. It's Jesus Christ.
Please join us next week as we continue our study in God's Word. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons by Pastor Vic, visit True Life Fellowship on the web at tlfabq.org or call us at area code 505-489-6326. You can also write to us at True Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 10476, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87184. 1-800-475-0476. We'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m. at Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center, 9800 4th Street Northwest, just north of Alameda Boulevard here in Albuquerque. May the Lord bless you as you study His Word this week.
He is the Word.